read God's Word together in the 16th chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 16. May the Lord be glorified and our souls built up in faith and love as we read and look at this passage of God's Scripture together. Judges 16. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron, 38 miles away. Afterward, it happened that he loved a man in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict us, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray, Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, our first point certainly has to be in verses 1 through 3, another woman, Samson. You've got to be joking, okay? He returns to his vomit. At this point, I have to be honest with you, Samson is off the reservation, as we say, okay? He has totally lost his mind. He's about 40 miles outside the boundaries of Israel. I frankly think Samson is trying to forget that he is an Israelite. In fact, I think most of his life he struggled with his calling. He struggled with who he is. It's possible at this point he even wants to be a Philistine. Or at least he wants to be a worldling, for he's found another woman, a harlot. He's living outside the camp of his people. He is not fighting against the Philistines, but he is participating in their way of life. In fact, Samson's a little bit uncomfortable at this point because he's like many Christians in our day, trying to live in both worlds, very drawn toward a Canaanite mindset, a worldly mindset, but haunted by Christ. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to make a decision. Like he said, remember, we can't serve God in money. We cannot have two masters. We can't serve God in the flesh, God in sin, Christ in Satan, Christ in public opinion, Christ in self. We cannot stay divided. God's world is very binary. It's light or darkness. It's Christ or Satan. It's sheep and goats. And Satan's great lie in our day, and many people believe it, you all realize, is that, oh no, the world's not like that. You can be a Samson. You can be a sensual Christian. You can be a proud Christian. You can be a Sodomite Christian. Satan is the god of synthesis and confusion. Our challenge in these times is to be committed to Jesus Christ and forsake the world. It may be too hard for us, but it is not too hard for our Lord Jesus if we walk with Him. And how do we do that? Wake up in the morning and commit the day to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Do with me what you will." Commit everything you do to the Lord Jesus, your business decision, the way you talk to people in your life, the way you talk to your wife, the way you talk to your brothers or sisters, the way you go about your work, your attitudes about your work. Live in communion with Christ and in the power of His resurrection. Otherwise, like Samson, we're going to try to be an Israelite while living like a Philistine, and there is no more miserable way of life. The Philistines in verses 2 and 3 learn that Samson is there in Gaza, and they're like, "Hey, we're going to kill him in the morning," okay? So they surround the house, the city, and they plan to kill him at first light, stealthily. The Lord's still with him. He makes it to the city gates in the middle of the night, undetected. Most cities at this time had very large post and bar and wooden gates and some metal to kind of tie it all together, and he just lifts the whole thing, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it 40 miles. That's a Herculean. Actually, Hercules may have been designed after Samson. This is a very Samsonian thing to do. It would have taken him a few days to do it. He would have been very tired. Have you ever asked, why did he take the Gaza gates to Hebron? Hebron was a central city of Judah. Remember what Judah did. Judah was the tribe that had handed Samson over to the Philistines initially. I think Samson was rebuking them for their cowardice and saying, "This is what the Lord would have done for you had you fought for Him instead of being at peace with your slavery to the Philistines." So Gaza's gate standing in front of Hebron was Samson's testimony. This is what the Lord can do if you will stand up and fight. And so again, for us, is the Lord in our midst or not? Do we believe that He's powerful? Will we trust and obey Him? Remember, Samson ripped up the gates of Gaza. The Lord Jesus ripped up the gates of hell. And they cannot prevail against us if we live clothed in His armor and in dependence on His strength. But in verses 1 through 3, Samson is not doing well. Verses 4 through 20, he's doing worse. Okay, this is not good. This is the most familiar aspect of Samson's life. You don't need for me to belabor the details. It's his best known failing, and it's told in excruciating detail. The strongest man in the world slobbering over a seductress and bearing her soul to her. It's very embarrassing. Delilah wanted money. By the way, if you do the math, then and now, it's about 1,000 pounds of silver. So you can do the whatever the current value is. What is it, $25, $26 an ounce, and figure up roughly in our money what they wanted. They offered her. Samson only wanted her. Turn to Proverbs 6. Again, these verses are very well known, but we need to read them in our day because of the ease with which we can visit prostitutes on the internet. Don't think that that's not the same thing. It is the same thing. And so we need to just be aware of these warnings. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her lure you with her eyelids. Think of Samson. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon the precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Chapter 7, right there, verse 26. Notice she is cast down as he talks about this, and Solomon would know. For she has cast down many wounded. Notice this last phrase, men, don't presume upon your strength. All who were slain by her were strong men. This is Samson. He puts himself into her grasp. Delilah, one of the meanings of it is tease. And this is exactly what Delilah did. It's telling that Samson shared his soul with her. I was very struck by this. Why would Samson think that a Philistine woman would understand the burdens of a servant of the Lord? I was reminded of, is this Samson yet another instance of his fighting against God's calling upon his life and his true identity? Like Christians sharing online drama about their struggles and complaining about their upbringing to unbelievers. Do we expect sympathy? Can the blind help us? We believe, brothers and sisters, we should never make a confidant of unbelievers. Here's who your friend should be. Psalm 119:63. Memorize this if you do not know it. This might be an allowable tattoo if you need to look at it behind your eyelids. Okay, Psalm 119:63. Let this be your guide. It was not Samson's guide. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Again, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Let that be your guide. It's better to have no friends than friends who are not like that. Outward beauty and desirability must never be a substitute for personal godliness. If it is, we will fall. And of course, Samson, back to Judges 16, what a fool. Three times Delilah awakens him with a shout of danger. Samson knew what she was doing. She was taunting him, hoping that this time he would be overcome. He seems to be enjoying the game, but his sleep perhaps is something like a reminder of the sleep of death and worldliness. The Lord warns us constantly against sexual impurity, yet many sleep through the warnings, laugh during the sermons, smugly sit there, mock the danger. Samson was very self-confident. I'm going to be able to get out of this. Nothing can touch me. Even the last fatal episode, the fourth time, he was unaware that anything was wrong. His presumption is alarming, kind of like we talked about this morning. How many have awakened from a deathly, earthly slumber to find themselves in hell? They thought all was well, that heaven was certain, that they could make their case with God and avoid hell. In this life, brothers and sisters, every sinner thinks the rules do not apply to them, and it will turn out differently with them than the rest. It will not. You know, the child of God, on the other hand, believes himself to be so weak that a little feather would topple him unless the Lord upholds him every second. I pray that's us. That's why we're prayerful. That's why we're vigilant over our sins, that we examine our heart, that we're troubled about our eternal state. Do you know in Scripture we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? We're not told to be presumptuous. We're not told to pass through life and think, I'm okay, I'm good. We are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we see danger in the world when others are sleeping and laughing all the way to hell, or I'll deal with that later, and there's never a chance. But you know what happened, don't you? In verses 20 through 22, after this, the Lord leaves Samson. I don't believe Samson lost his strength because he had a haircut. I mean, that was part of it. I mean, his Nazarite hair was a sign of his consecration to the Lord and a pledge of the Lord's presence with him. What did Samson do when he told Delilah his secret? He gave his heart to her. That was the issue. When he was awakened, he didn't notice his hair was cut. He did not notice something far worse. He did not notice that the Lord had departed from him. That's why he was weak. It wasn't that his muscles suddenly shriveled. His heart was always shaky in its allegiance to the Lord. But at this moment, for this moment, he goes over to the dark side. I don't think it's any exaggeration to say he became a Philistine. He gave his heart to this woman, and he wanted her charms more than he wanted the Lord. And by his disobedience, he provoked the Lord and lost the Lord's loving, strengthening presence. This was the secret of Samson's strength. It was the Lord's strength and calling upon his life. Samson is a type of where our strength is. It's not in how much we know. It's not in our Christian years of experience. It's in Christ in us. That's why we're supposed to pray in Ephesians 3:16. Look at it later. Father, strengthen us with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our heart by faith. But what happens when we provoke the Lord by our sinning? Look quickly at Psalm 31:10. What a reminder to us. And if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But David says this in the middle of this, Psalm 31:10, for my life is spent with sighing and my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. In another translation, it says, I've lost my strength by sinning, because sinning provokes the Lord. Now, there's nothing more terrible than to live without God. And of course, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:12 that all unbelievers are without God and without hope in the world. And our hearts should break. I hope yours still can break when you think of your Christless friends and neighbors and perhaps family members on your street. Can you imagine living as an unbeliever without the Lord? No one to comfort you, no one to help you, no one to confide in, no one to strengthen you, to teach you, protect you, guide you, no one to forgive you. No one to give you joy. But Samson shows something that's even worse. What happens to a child of God, because I believe he was, who loses God's comfortable, strengthening presence in his life by sinning? We need to remember this. This wasn't about the Philistines and how they provoked the Lord. They lived under a constant provoking of him. This is about Samson, who was a judge and had been consecrated to the Lord from his birth. He provoked the Lord. By the way, you might think, well, that's got to be a unique sin. Well, Paul warned the Corinthians. We won't take the time to look at it, but in 1 Corinthians 10:22, they were going to idols' temples and they were fornicating and acting like worldlings. And at one point, Paul just kind of stops in the middle of his letter in 1 Corinthians 10:22 and says, are we stronger than the Lord? Would we provoke him? This is what Samson did. He provoked him, provoked the Lord by his disobedience, and the Lord withdrew his strength and presence. And by the way, beloved, Samson was unaware of it. Christians can be unaware. You ever just knocked your head up against a wall again and again and again, and you wonder, what is wrong? I mean, I'm praying, I'm listening, or I'm trying to, and I don't feel close. I don't feel like God's close to me. What's happened? Again, I think that's the time for some honest soul searching. Let me go back. Have I provoked him by my... Because he's a real person. He's a holy person. He's a loving person. He's a gentle person. But he's a real person. And we can provoke him by prayerlessness, which means not seeking his strength and not praising him. We can provoke him by worldliness, by wasting time when we could be seeking him and doing other things. We need to be honest, and we need to recognize the great evil and the danger of provoking the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there is a direct connection between our humble walking with him and our enjoyment of his strength. And this is one of the reasons that we are so strongly encouraged to walk humbly with the Lord. Just look at a couple of passages with me, three. Micah 6:6. I know this one is well known, but we don't often look at it. So if you'll turn there with me. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah 6:6. You know this. If it's been a while since you've remembered it. Micah says in verse 8, of chapter 6, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What is it to walk humbly with God? Lord, you decide. You decide. I think this, but you may think that. So would you please guide me, teach me? I'm going to wait on you. Maybe a relationship, maybe a job, maybe monetary, maybe familial, maybe discipline to walk. And it's not passivity. Okay, it's not, well, I'm just going to sit on my hands and do nothing until a lightning bolt comes down. No, to walk humbly with God means that I'm aware of his presence, his direction, his shepherding in my life, and I'm waiting on him to guide me. And I'm not going to be willful and just rush ahead because it's something that I want to do. In that vein, Colossians 3:12, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3:12, again, just these admonitions, perhaps in this light, will take on a greater significance. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Oh, elect of God. Wow. Holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. Be clothed with this. I think that's the verb there in duo in Greek. To be clothed with. To be clothed with a lowliness of mind. Not a self-confident moving ahead, but a teachableness before the Lord, like our Savior was. And of course, we have to read 1 Peter 5:5 in this context. One, because of who's writing it and his history, that will certainly help us. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. You got to be kidding me. I have to listen to other people. Okay, I'm glad for other people to listen to me, okay? But be submissive to one another. And again, here's our same verb, be clothed with in duo, with humility. Be clothed with it. What is humility? Humility is that honest self-assessment when we see ourselves before a holy God and we see both our lowliness as creatures, but our lowliness as sinful creatures. Yes, there's grace and highness as redeemed creatures, but that magnifies God's grace to us. Meekness is the way we view ourselves when we see ourselves in the light of God's majesty and holiness and his grace. A proud, willfully sinning Christian like Samson at this point makes as much sense as an honest thief. Or as I think John Newton said in one of his writings, as my wife read to me recently, a sober drunk, okay? We are to live soberly. We are to be alert, on the watch, committing our ways to the Lord. And not like Samson. We don't even know when he's left us, and we're just so much in our own world that we just march right on. Now, something happens to Samson here. You know, as soon as he's captured, and I'm omitting a lot of the details because you can read them and you know the story pretty well. They put out Samson's eyes. I wonder if that's where our Lord got from. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. you know, overcoming our lust requires radical measures. If you doubt that, look at the world. You do know that our cult has given up cures and self-control. No. Just give free rein to your vices because those are your virtues. It's kind of like the Federal Reserve. We don't have debt anymore. We just have assets on our balance sheet. We monetize our debt, okay? This is the way sinners think. There's no thought of curbing one's passions and denying oneself. I cannot do that. That would be to deny myself. Right, that's right. That would be to deny myself. So what does the Lord do for Samson? I want to be honest with you here, and this is hard medicine. He cures Samson by making sure Samson gets rid of his eyes. Now, if you stop for just a minute, you remember, boy, wait a minute, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because everywhere Samson goes, ooh, girl, pretty, get her, okay? So he's got this great strength, but he's also very presumptuous, and already in this chapter, he's got the harlot in Gaza, he's got Delilah, and so when our sins get this such a hold on us that we no longer fight them, and if our souls are in danger because we have given them to this temptress world, the Lord sometimes takes matters into his own hands and he gouges out our eyes to bring us to our senses. Samson had lived by his eyes and the Lord now removes them. It was a gracious loss. I do think the Lord remembered Samson's eyes in his famous sermons, "Better to lose your eyes than to lose your soul." And Samson, now here's the odd thing, and this kind of moves us up to our climax. Samson could not be truly used by the Lord until he had no eyes. Until he was broken of his base lust so that he could see God's glory a little bit more clearly. If we have sharp eyes for the world, if we have roaming eyes for every shiny and shapely thing that passes before us, we're not going to know the Lord's strength. We're going to be too distracted, too diverted, too self-trusting. Until we are mesmerized by Christ and have eyes only for him, we're always going to follow our wayward hearts. Every Delilah, however cheap and alluring, will ensnare our hearts. Jesus Christ, please remember this, brothers and sisters, is a jealous lover. And he will have us for himself. He, in various wise ways, will gouge out our eyes so that we love and desire only him. If he's pressing on you, maybe it's pride, maybe it's worldliness, maybe it's trusting money, maybe it's health, whatever, it's because he wants your love alone. Well, Samson now is reduced, isn't he? He doesn't even have hardly a crust of bread. They take him back down to Gaza, gateless though it was, and they put fetters on him and he's got to grind corn. His hair does begin to grow. That's a hopeful sign. He didn't stay bald forever. The Philistines, verse 23, decide to have probably a harvest feast to Dagon, their god. By the way, I don't want to read too much into this, but remember they didn't have a harvest last year because Samson burned it all down. And so this year, however, they have a harvest and they have their enemy. And so they're celebrating. We have an early Philistine hymn here, 23, 24. Our God has delivered us and the one who multiplied our dead, we have gotten him. Their mockery was fervent. Remember, Samson had killed many of their families and friends, and thousands were gathered together in one of their temples. The roof was likely held up by central pillars as well as pillars in the corner. And Samson has a plan when they bring Samson in to give them a little sport and to laugh at him. Notice his prayer. O Lord God. Okay, he calls him here by his covenant name, Almighty Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Samson has a thought of what he's going to do, but he needs help to do it. He doesn't know if he has his strength back or not. His hair may be getting long, but that doesn't mean that the Lord is with him again. So he prays, and he says, Lord, just this once. He knows he's going to die. He doesn't ask for his whole life back. He doesn't ask necessarily for his eyes back. There is a note here, I think, of personal vengeance that's not perfect, not flawless for his character, but he is willing to die for the Lord. And he cast himself upon the Lord's promises. And so we know what happened. He took hold of the middle two pillars and pushed them over. The whole house fell in. The temple there where they were worshiping, everybody on the roof dies. And by that one act, let me die with the Philistines. He killed more in his death than he did in his life. You know, it's interesting. Samson asked to die with the Philistines. He asked, in one respect, I think, to be made strong so that he could die. I wonder if Samson was ever comfortable in his own skin. Samson had lived as if he's comfortable now or will be, because I do believe he was a believer. He had lived for his own in his strength as if it was for his own personal use and pleasure. I wonder if we do that with our gifts sometimes. You young guys work out strong, great, enjoy it. Some of us old guys envy you. But whose strength does that belong to? Why does God give you that strength? Samson had served the Lord's purposes to vex and begin to deliver the Philistines, but Samson's motives are always mixed. But at this point, finally, Samson seems to be a little bit more focused. Almighty Yahweh, only a believer could pray that. Remember me, remember your promises. Strengthen me. What does Samson realize? Oh, this isn't the games I was playing with Delilah. I'll just get up it like I did at other times. You strengthen me. So finally, as a blind man, finally as a humbled man, finally as a mocked man, Samson has learned where his strength comes from. It's not his hair. It's the God who called him. It's the Lord of the covenant. It's the promise-making, promise-keeping God. And he turns to him. You know, this. I have to be honest with you. This is our Lord Jesus. This is a type in a very unexpected place here of how our Lord Jesus was made so weak for us on the cross with all of Satan's fiery missiles and all the demons of hell attacking him. But he'd what? Let me die. I died to destroy the enemy and to deliver my people. And Samson also died to deliver God's people. And again here we... In some respects, I don't want to trivialize Samson's sacrifice as the judge here, but these things are given for us because we must learn. What did Jesus say to all of us? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him die to himself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily so that I might live unto God in the power of Christ. We're truly strong, brothers and sisters, only when we're weak. You know, how can we walk before him, before the Lord? Samson, again, was a provocation. Samson bothered the Lord. I've given you this strength and I want you to serve me. And he's always got it mixed up with his own lust and his own personal agendas. But he finally, at the end of his life, was broken. Brothers and sisters, God's going to have to break us. Some of you already are in the process of this. It doesn't just happen once. It happens all of our lives. If we begin to learn a little bit of who he is and how holy he is and how loving he is, we want more of his fellowship. And in process, please listen, we need to become more careful not to offend him. Young men, every lust that comes along, think of it as a Delilah. A tease away from Christ. Young girls, every time you're tempted to dress immodestly and like the world, when Scripture repeatedly says that your adorning should be with meekness and submission, and if your father or mother say, hey, I don't think you should wear that, and your response is, oh, Mom, you know right there, I've become a little bit of Delilah. I've got the tease in me. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to be broken of my own desires. That's very much like Samson. Please understand, beloved, the Lord is working in us like this because he loves us and he wants his love to be our love, for the love of our heart to be him. And he is going to humble us so that we can safely share in his exaltation. Remember, that's the goal of redemption, to see Christ when he comes and to be made like him. So I would just suggest several things from this. One, examine your heart regularly as to false loves, worldly loves, loves that take you away from Christ. Second, are you actively dedicating, consecrating, committing all the gifts that the Lord has given you, whether it's physical strength, whether it's mental ability, whether it's all the gifts, to commit those to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's like your husband and He has given you these gifts so that you can serve Him, not serve yourself. Third, don't balk when the Lord gouges out your eyes a little bit. If He touches on something and somebody, you know, you thought you were having a good day, and then your wife wants to bring up something to you and you're like, great, I know, your first thought is nobody's perfect. Why? No, the Lord wanted me to hear this. The Lord wanted me to be humbled, because I can't really love Jesus Christ if there's a lot of me in me. You know, how do you know if there's a lot of you in you? How do you respond to adversity? How do you respond if somebody accuses you falsely? Do you get your back up? Or if somebody brings something to you legitimately and your first thought is, how can I get away from this? Or how can I defend myself? Instead of, do I really want to wait till I'm like Samson, tied to the pillars, tied to the grindstone, before I finally cry uncle to the Lord and say, Lord, you do with me what you will. This is, brothers and sisters, being a Christian is very different from what our nation, it's like, well, you know, you've got these principles and you feel good about them and you defend them online and you're going to be right and everybody else is wrong. We walk before the face of Almighty God. Whatever else is going on out in the world, this is our chief thing as a child of God. He has called us into the fellowship of His Son. Our Father loves us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to dwell with Him, to walk humbly with Him, but He wants to dwell with us and talk with us and enjoy a covenanted relationship with us. And so that means He's going to sift, and that means He's going to poke, and that means He's going to sanctify, and that means He's going to humble, because He didn't want us to be like Samson, walking around, I can do anything, nobody can stop me, I've got all the answers. It could be abuse of Christian liberty, it could be, well, I've got all the answers, and everybody else is ridiculous and foolish and not. The more the Lord has given us, the humbler, the more truly we will see ourselves, not as you know, like Samson, like savants of some kind that we just know and are strong. But if I have anything, notice Samson. Here's this guy who had killed thousands. Let this sink into you this week, and I'll stop. And the guy who carried the gates of Gaza on his shoulders for 40 miles, he's tied to these two pillars. And if you could have looked at him, it would have been a grotesque sight. And yet he looks up and he says, Almighty Yahweh, Lord of the covenant, give me strength. And what did the Lord do in His mercy? The Lord gave him strength. And how much more for us? You may think, I'm at my wit's end as a mother. I'm worn out. I'm teaching the kids, disciplining the kids. You may be a college student. You may be at work. Whatever it is, I don't have any more strength. And we want to run. The world wants to run away from that. Let me go get a beer. Let me have a whiskey. Let me smoke something. Let me forget how weak I am. But when God brings you to that place where you feel a little, oh, He's actually bringing me to a good place. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been lowered. It is good for me that I have been like Peter. I wish I hadn't denied my Lord three times. But if I had not denied Him three times, I would never have known myself. I would never have known how weak I am and how utterly dependent upon God's strength. And boy, you know Christians like that, don't you, in your life, who they've been through those places where the Lord is just and just put them into vice grip, not because He hates, but because He loves us so much and He wants us to enjoy Him. But as long as we're puffed up and filled with our own devices, we push Him away. We provoke Him. So remember this side of Samson. Oh Lord, strengthen me. And with all the provocations that Samson gave the Lord says, I will strengthen you. And He did. Now, it wasn't in the past. Ha, ha, ha. Watch this, okay? It was strength. And Samson bowed himself and willingly took the weight of that temple upon himself and died so that he could serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are truly, truly strong only when we are brought to see how very, very weak we are. One practical illustration of this, we're all getting a little bit older, and you start feeling that a little bit. The outward man starts perishing. In our culture, if you're old, I mean, not that anybody in here is old. We'll say if you're over 90 in here, which is nobody, okay? So nobody is old. You're not worth much. Actually, you might be stronger as a believer if you make it to 90. And if you've been walking with Christ and you've gone through your child raising, you got some grandkids, and whatever God's called you to do, you may never have married. You may have done other things. But you've learned in that time period, you know what, my outward man may be perishing, but God is my strength. And so you pray differently. You think differently about the adversities that come up in life. Wait a minute, these are not things to run away from. These are not things to hire people and get rid of. These are things to put myself under and submit and to commit myself prayerfully, because when I feel how weak I am, and that I can't go forward unless the Lord helps me, there is when we are strong. And this is what the Lord does. He brings us to the place, sometimes even gouging out our eyes, so that we learn that He alone is our strength. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the life of Samson, and that he was as inconsistent, as weak as he was, a man of faith, as Your Word says in Hebrews. And we do ask, O Lord, that You would bring us to feel our weakness as we should, not as some spiritual magnanimity as our real condition, that without You, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. And we thank You for bringing Samson to that and letting us see that in living color, in real time, of someone who had been a world beater. Nobody could touch him. And finally, he's brought to the place where all he can do is lift up his eyes to You and say, Lord, You're my strength. And I thank You for that. But I pray that You would teach us all that without having to gouge out our very eyes. Help us to take up our cross, Lord Jesus, and follow You. Please be our strength in our life. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Let us seek.